Good evening.
Good evening, everyone. Let's begin. Let's begin. We are live streaming tonight as well. I want to take the opportunity to thank Moshe Abrams, who just walked out. He's helping us to coordinate all of the technical details for this year. And the Meretz Hashem, the next week or so, hopefully there's going to be a new website, which God willing will be hopefully a little bit easier to utilize. So we'll send out all of that information on the IJC list, on the shul list. So hopefully again, within the week before Rosh Hashanah, we will be up and ready. Okay, so we're going to continue. Now in Sefer Yonah. So remember again, last week, we kind of laid the groundwork a little bit, just in terms of the background. Who was Yonah? Why weren't we introduced to him in a proper way? Why is it that immediately upon hearing the command of Hashem, his first reaction is to go ahead and simply take flight? So this week in Meretz Hashem, and I don't think we're going to get to do everything in this packet. I got a little bit over-ambitious in the sheer preparation, but being that I only have until 11, so I think we'll probably end up using part of this next week, and this week, and next week in Meretz Hashem as well. So let's look at number one. V'Hashem hitil ruach gidola alayam. Actually, before I go on, just also remember, part of what we're trying to accomplish in the course of this year is, you know, you don't need me to tell you the story of Yonah, because the truth is, all of you are already familiar with the story of Yonah. What we're trying to accomplish in this year is to be able to look, or in this series, is to be able to look at the story through a different lens, and perhaps more importantly, to be able to bring out important lessons from the story. Lessons that are important in life in general, but lessons that are really specifically appropriate for this time of year, the couple of weeks leading up to Rosh Hashanah. So number one, Vashem Hitil Ruach Gidol. So remember again, Yonah is running. Remember, the primary approach I want to leave you with from last week, or I want to pick up with from last week, was the approach of the Malbim. Yonah realizes that why is God sending him to Nineveh? That essentially this is a divine setup. The Jewish people have already experienced a downward spiral. The writing is on the wall. The 10 tribes are going to be exiled. The temple, the Beis Hamikdash, is going to be destroyed. The only question that remains is, who is going to be the vehicle of God's destruction? Yonah quickly realizes that the reason he is being dispatched to a Gentile nation, because when we spoke about last week, we never see a Jewish prophet being dispatched to a Gentile nation. The reason he's being sent to Nineveh, Nineveh is the capital city of the mighty empire of Ashur, of Assyria. Yonah's being dispatched to Nineveh to be able to help Nineveh lift themselves up. When they do tshuva, essentially what Nineveh will do is they will assert a moral and spiritual superiority over the Jewish people, because the Jewish people failed to repent. The Jewish people failed to change their ways. If Nineveh heeds the word of the Jewish prophet, the same prophet that the Jewish people have been ignoring all of these years, Nineveh asserts a spiritual, moral authority, raises themselves to a higher level than Klal Yisrael, and therefore have the ability to literally become the vehicle of God's destruction. Yonah realizes this very quickly, even though God does not communicate to him. Yonah realizes this is a setup, and Yonah very quickly makes a decision, I'm not going to have any part of this. It's not that Yonah thinks that he could undermine the divine plan. Why doesn't Yonah think he could undermine the divine plan? Because no one could undermine the divine plan. Whatever the Ribono Shel Olam wants to happen, at the end of the day will happen. So Yonah's not foolish enough or arrogant enough to think that if I don't go, then there's never going to be a prophet that goes to Nineveh. Nineveh won't destroy the Jewish people. That's not what Yonah thinks. But what Yonah feels is, I know it's going to happen. I'm not going to be the guy. I am not going to be the one that essentially becomes the staff that's, or the vehicle for Nineveh to lift themselves up and ultimately cause the destruction. God will send someone else. God could send anyone else, but it's not going to be me. And Yonah realizes that when he makes that decision, essentially, he's signing his own death sentence. Because if you run away from God, if you leave your responsibility, ultimately, again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will catch up with you. And when he does, it's probably not going to be pleasant. But nevertheless, Yonah is willing to do that. He is willing to go ahead and sacrifice everything for the sake of the Jewish people. Now, so remember, he's on the boat. He's paid the entire fare for the boat because he doesn't want to wait for the boat to fill up. He's bought every seat. And Mamish, he's happy, but he's content. He's content because at the end of the day, he realizes that now he has fled from the prophecy, does not have to be the agent of God to lift up Nineveh. So what happens? V'Hashem hitil ruach gedola al hayam. God went ahead and caused a mighty wind to go ahead and mighty wind in the sea. V'ahi sa'ar gadol bayam. There was a mighty tempest on the sea. V'ha'aniya chishva lihishader. And the boat was about to break. So remember again, we already saw also, actually let's take a look at number two. So I'm quoting to you extensively tonight from a sefer called Chukei Chaim. Chukei Chaim, interestingly enough, was written by Rav Beryl Wine. So Rabbi Wine is probably most well known for his Sfarim, for his books on Jewish history. But Rabbi Wine also authored just a number of smaller volumes on different books of Tanakh. So Chukei Chaim, he has a number of essays on Sefer Yonah. So tonight we're going to focus on some of his insights, which I think are amazing. So look what he writes in number two. V'ashem hitil ruach gidola al hayam, v'yisar gadol bayam. So God, you have to imagine this scene, and we'll see this later on. The boat is literally being tossed around. And the amazing part is, normally, you only encounter these type of rough seas or these type of storms when boats get further out into deep water. Here, the boat is barely out of port. And yet, again, it's being tossed around the turbulent seas. Writes Rabbi Wine in paragraph A. Yonah, imkin holich bedarko achofshis. Yonah is exercising his free will, and we'll discuss that. Ach davar Hashem asigo, Hashem shaleach ruach sa'ara. See, it's amazing. God is sending a storm. And why is God sending a storm? Right? Now, we don't know why God is sending a storm, because remember, we've never seen this story before. Right? We don't know what's going to happen at the end. We're living it week by week. But what we do know, one thing is for sure, which is it has something to do with Yonah. What's the plan? Why is God bringing a storm? Why, we don't know. But we do know that the reason for the storm, whatever the reason for it, is Yonah. Kan anu nifkashim rayom ma'anyin. So Rabbi Wine writes, here we come in contact with an incredible idea. Hanofutz mo'o betana, v'hu she'akadosh baruch hu ose masim b'shvil adam b'yachit. What we learn from here is that God engages in dramatic activity for the sake of the individual. HaKadosh Baruch Hu yavi sufas, hurricane, b'shvil adam echad. God will bring an entire hurricane. Why? Because of one person. He gives an example, by the way. Matzino itzol Yosef echad, shehevi Hashem li'olam ra'av gadol, shesachav eskola mizrach hatichon ra'olam hamitureves, v'akol rach b'chdei sheyisper Yosef echad yagili yado. Yosef echad yagili yado. So amazing enough, God creates regional famine at the end of Sefer Bereishis. For what purpose? To ensure that Yosef would ultimately be sold down to Egypt, that the brothers would come to Egypt, and the Abrahamic family would resettle in Egypt, that would pave the way for 210 years of slavery. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates dramatic events, sometimes not for the collective, but even sometimes just for the individual. He goes on. Ano enenu mevinim zos. We don't understand this. Po'alo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu bilti muvan, v'nitpas b'mchinasenu. We don't understand sometimes how it is that God manipulates global events, not for global welfare, but for the individual. Ahu achein mechula shinuyin kabirim leman anoshim kitanim. God sometimes makes dramatic changes just for simple individuals. Ve'in demuchrach shetiyah siba hegyonis otivis. And sometimes we don't understand why he does it. Sha'ama da'anim amnam kamachaps machareah l'choy rosh exe. Let's skip one line. Adam eino yodea madua dvarim nisrachshim. Man often does not know why certain things occur. Kan Masupar, Shakalish Baruchu Hevi Supa, Sa'ara, Hurricane, Tornado, Cyclone, Typhoon. That's all Hebrew. Right? So Shakalish Baruchu is bringing this incredible storm on these seas. Ubematzav Kaze, Adam Margish, Chasir Onim Yoser, Mebechol Matzav Acher. You know, when a person is stuck in a storm, a person feels so helpless and so little. Eitzim Ne'ekarim, the trees are lifted up. And the winds sound like desperate howls. So everyone here is saying something amazing. That before we even get into the why this storm is occurring, just take a moment to appreciate the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is manipulating the laws of nature. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is causing dramatic events to occur. Why? Because of one individual. And this is lesson number one of tonight's shiur. The individual matters. You see, sometimes we think that our only value is as part of a collective. Sometimes we think that our only value is as part of a people. Sometimes we think that our only value is in our relationship to another. I'm a mother, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a brother, I'm a sister. From here, what Rabbi Wein is highlighting over here is the idea that the individual matters as an individual. And at the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes is willing to do dramatic things for who? We know he's willing to do dramatic things for the collective. That we've seen multiple times. But that's not where the HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to engage in dramatic activity for the individual. So my friends, you understand again how this plays into the Amim Noraim as well. You know, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, according to Gemara Maseches Yuma, that a person is supposed to view the world as chetziyav zakai, the chetziyav chayiv. The world, literally, if you can imagine it with the scale metaphor, the world, the two sides of the scale of the world are exactly equal. The sin side and the merit side are exactly equal. And says the Gemara, as quoted by the Rambam, a person has to realize that what? That every single thing I do doesn't just tilt my scales. But whose scales does it tilt? It tilts the universe's scales as well. We matter. What we do has a dramatic impact. What we do has a ripple effect, not just on ourselves, but not just on those around us, but really on the entire world. Sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes we can't gauge it. We can't measure it. But that impact absolutely happens. And this comes out right over here. The same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to go ahead and manipulate laws of nature for the individual matters. That's lesson number one. Take a look at number three. Vayiru hamalochim. So now, of course, again, the boat is being tossed around. The sailors get very nervous. They get very frightened. Vayizaku isha elokav. Each one calls out to their God. Vayatilu esakelim asher ba'aniyah. They throw, they want to lighten the load of the boat. So they throw everything unnecessary overboard. Lahakya me'aleim, to lighten the load. V'yona yarad al yarkasi asina vayishka vayiradim. So this is amazing. If you could imagine this, you know, in today's technology, if you're watching this, you'd like to be watching this on a split screen. So what would happen? So on one side of the screen, again, the sailors are panicked. They're throwing everything overboard that essentially they do not need. And what is Yonah doing? What is Yonah doing? Now remember, Yonah does three things. Number one, he goes down to the belly of the boat, the hold. He goes down to the bottom of the boat. Vayishka. Vayishka means what? He lays down, or it could also mean he goes to sleep. And Vayiradim means? Now, Vayiradim means deep sleep. So it's not just that Yonah is absenting himself. It's not just that Yonah doesn't want to be a part of this. It's not just that Yonah's, you know, decides he's a little fatigued, so he's going to take a little nap. No, Yonah is falling into a full-fledged tardema, a deep sleep. What's happening over here? Look at number five. So the Malbim writes, and again, here comes lesson number two. Vayiru hamalochim. Va'ayirei rasam. Za'aku ishal elokav. You know, when you are on a boat that is being tossed in all different directions by turbulent waves, and the weather's coming down on you, the amazing part is suddenly everyone finds God. And the amazing part of the Malbim is they all found different gods. Everyone prayed to the God with which they were familiar. V'sheheminu sha'azav hazeh ba'ayidei ketzav elokim. We'll see, Elohim, excuse me, we will see that the sailors already realized from the beginning that this storm was a supernatural storm. We'll discuss how they knew that. Vigam, asu tachbulos enoshios. What else did they do? What else did they do? You know what we call this? We call this hishtaglos. They also put in human effort. What was the human effort? Shetilu esakilim asher ba'aniya. They removed any excess weight from the boat. Elayam, they threw it into the water. In order that the boat should be made lighter. And hopefully it should float and not sink. So we see already over here lesson number two. What's lesson number two? Life has to be a synergistic partnership between effort and belief. Some people sit back and they think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do all of the heavy lifting. They're mistaken. Some people do all of the heavy lifting and think that it's all up to them. They're mistaken. Life is all about the synergistic relationship between belief and effort. I have to put in my hishtaglos. I have to lighten the load of the boat. I have to do whatever is within my power to ensure that I'm able to float on the sometimes turbulent seas of life. But I also recognize that at a certain point, I've done everything that I can. And that's when where my reach ends, that's where our Kaddish Baruch Hu begins. And what's amazing is we don't learn this lesson from Yonah. We actually learn it from the pagan sailors. Because as much as we might not agree with who they were praying to, at the end of the day, these men had the right ingredients. They had prayer and hishtaglos, belief and effort. But the Malbim goes on. That's lesson number two. So the Malbim goes on. He says, so why is Yonah going down? Yonah's going down to the hold of the boat. Amnam, Yona goes down to the bottom of the boat, he falls asleep. Why? This is amazing. Yonah, as much as Yonah is running from God, he realizes one thing, which is that it's not so easy to run from God. Even though we pointed out last week, Yonah's not running from God. What is Yonah running from? Yonah's running from prophecy. He wants to run from prophetic dialogue. But he realizes that God may not be so quick to give up on him. God may not be so quick to let him go. So what does Yonah do? He's scared. What is he scared about? If I stay on the deck of the ship and the ship capsizes, what could happen? HaKadosh Baruch Hu could cause a whole bunch of waves to come. And what's going to happen with those waves? They're going to take me right back to the shore of Eretz Yisrael. And I don't want to go back to Eretz Yisrael. So what does he do? He goes to the bottom of the boat. Because if you go to the hold of the boat, what happens when the boat sinks? As the boat sinks, you will drown. That will be the area of the boat that takes on water first. Therefore, by definition, going to the bottom of the boat will ensure his quick death. He goes on. Because you're not going to get tossed overboard from the bottom of the boat. You're going to be stuck in it. You're going to be trapped and you'll drown. So reason number one, Yonah goes below deck, is because Yonah wants to die. It's not that he has a death wish. It's that Yonah realizes that by running away from God, by definition, there is only one option for him. There's only one way in which he will not have to fulfill the agency of God, and that is, if he dies. So therefore, again, he's resigned himself to this fate. He just wants it to be quick. He goes to the bottom of the boat. He's ready to drown first. Then the Malam says something else. He says, "The gam hayo lo otam baze sheba asher yada shasar hazeh hu bishvilo." Yonah realized very quickly that the storm was because of him. B'she'im yamos hu tchila yifsok hasar. So Yonah also realizes, when will the storm stop? When will the storm stop? When he dies. So Yonah figures, let me go to a place where I will die first, because if I go to the bottom of the boat, there's the greater probability that what? That the other sailors will be spared. So he'll drown in the bottom of the boat. And by him dying first, he will save the other sailors upon the boat. So according to the Malbim, there are two different things unfolding over here. Number one, Yonah taking every precaution possible to ensure that what? That he is not taken back to Israel. Yonah is a smart man, and he knows that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has many, many agents. Of course, he does not anticipate the one agent, which he's going to become intimately familiar with in just a little bit. Right? But he knows God has many, many agents. If I'm thrown overboard, I know God's not going to let me die. He's going to bring me back to Eretz Yisrael wave after wave after wave. I'm not going. I'm not going. Furthermore, he also understands that he is putting everyone else in peril. Let him die first. Again, we'll talk about the fact Yonah is unwilling to take his own life. He is unwilling to end his own life directly. He wants it to happen to him, but he wants to die sooner than later because in doing so, he will ensure, at least hopefully, the survival of the other sailors. Take a look at number six. See, interestingly enough, the Mitzvah David points out over here, Vayiradein, Hishina Amuka. Shina Amuka, deep sleep. So Vayishkov just means to lie down. Now Vayishkov could also mean to fall asleep, but Tardema, Vayiradein, means a deep sleep. And again, Rabbi Wein comments on this, and he says in number seven, Kifi Amisparer Medivir Chazal. When we have Bat Yosef Shoyona, Hamukuresh is Kamakam of Sukim. Yonah kvar hichin es nafshalos. Yonah has already decided, he's prepared himself for imminent death. He's going to die. Mibchinas Yonah, echad me'asaga v'esnakshus im bori olam, yedavka im lo yivasra v'chayim. V'rega shumuchan l'kach, v'hu afroa v'ze ideal, harishu yochol lahargish v'roga im anachshav hazu, v'ein bo mashu shiyaspir oso. Lachin, Yochol Lishon Vishava, Yona, and Nena Mitragesh. So Rabbi Wein points out something very interesting. The only way you can really fall into a real deep sleep is how? Ambien. Okay, that is true. Right? Very true. Okay. Or, right, wine or milk. Good. Okay. So without other sleep-inducing aids, right? Right? Peace of mind. Peace of mind. It could be utter fatigue also, but peace of mind generally to fall. We know how it is. You know, when you have a lot on your mind, you might fall asleep, but you twist and you turn, you wake up. It's not a peaceful sleep. The only time you could really fall into, you know, in the first time we see this, we see it by Adam HaRishon, that Adam HaRishon slipped into a tardema when Chava was created. So the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh says, so why did Adam HaRishon slip into a tardema when Chava was created? He says so beautifully, because Adam knew that when he awoke, he would have another, right? That when he awoke, he would have someone else by his side. And the knowledge that he was not going to have to be alone in the world gave him such peace of mind that he fell into a deep sleep. So here, Sister Ben Wine, how is it that Tehona falls in? I mean, if you think about it again, even just what's going on around you, even just the fact that the boat must have been rocking back and forth, how do you fall into a deep sleep like that? Everyone says it's very simple. When a person realizes, right, rocking to sleep, I don't know, maybe, right? When a person realizes, when Yonah was b'shalom, he was at peace with his decision. I made a decision I'm not going to Nineveh. I made a decision that I'm going to die. And I know that I'm going to die right here. I know exactly how I'm going to die. The water's going to seep in. I'm going to drown. And that's it. And I am b'shalom with that. Of course, he's not happy about it. But he's at peace with that because that is the decision that he has made. That is what he has accepted upon himself that he needs to do. And he is so b'shalom with his decision that he's literally able to slip into a deep sleep. Take a look at number 10. This is from the Sefer, Yonah ben Amittai de Elio. Now you understand, based on last week's shiur, the nature of that title. Right? Because remember again, who was Yonah's Rebbe? Who was his teacher? Elio HaNavi. And remember again, we already pointed out last week the incredible contrast between Rebbe and the Talmud. Remember again, the Rebbe, in the words of the Midrash, was Tava Kaval Ka'av. He was all about defending the honor of God, whereas the Talmud, Yonah, was all about defending the Talmud of the people. So this is written by Rabbi Yoshua Tachrach. So he writes here the following. What is Yonah doing now in the midst of this incredible storm? Look at paragraph B. Yonah lo nisar klal. Yonah is not the least bit troubled. He's not at all disturbed. B'sheket hu yored al yarkas yasfina. He goes down to the bottom of the boat very quietly. Lechavet to simply hide. Sham v'shochei v'nirdam. There he goes to sleep. Sham hu mosif libroach gamin asara. Now the Bachach makes an amazing observation. You see, according to what Rabbi Wein said before, and according to what the Malbim was saying before, Yonah's going to sleep, was behaviorally demonstrative of the acceptance of the fallout of his decision. I'm at peace with what I've chosen, and I'm so at peace that I'm ready to go ahead and go to sleep. But Bachrach says a little bit differently. Bitardima hu mismalek mimena. You know the interesting part about sleep? You know, Neva, if a person is clinically depressed, a person suffers from significant depression, what does a person often do? Sleep. Why is sleep associated with depression? Because it's an escape. Because sleep is an incredible escape. Because when you sleep, you do not have to face the realities of the world. And look what Rabbi Bachrach writes. Ki atardema shena amukahi, vehi la'adam asher nafsho shakita l'vnegas. Yes, on one hand, you can only fall into a deep sleep if you have inner quietude, if you're b'shalom. V'nafsho shalyona ki atoshketa achar ha'aklata or achar hayeyush. So Yonah is also at peace, whether it's because he made a decision, whether it's because he's given up hope. But look at paragraph E. And he quotes over here from Rav Kook. And Rav Kook says something amazing. He says, Hashina, this is a quote from Rav Kook in Musar HaKodesh, Hashina mishachreres es ha'adam mehashibud shel ha'olam hachitzon. So Rav Kook writes, sleep emancipates man from the burdens of the outside world. Sleep emancipates man from the burdens of the outside world. Notice what Bachrach says, it might not be that Yonah is at peace with his decision at all. But what? Yonah needs to escape the reality of his circumstances. So how does he escape the reality of his circumstances? He goes into the bed, pulls the cover over his head, falls into a deep sleep, and is able to divorce himself from this reality. And by the way, you should just know, this sound might sound like semantics, but these two approaches will yield two different narratives in the Yonah story. Is Yonah at peace with his decision? That's the first approach. That's Rabbi Wang was saying that. The Malbim was saying that. He's totally at peace, so at peace that he can even fall into a deep sleep. But what Rabbi Bachrach is saying is that, no, what Rav Kook is saying, he's not at peace. He's actually very not at peace. He's very disturbed by it. But what? He doesn't feel he has another decision. And so why does he fall into a deep sleep? As an escape. So is Yonah accepting or is Yonah escaping when he goes to sleep? Now, we're not going to answer that now, but you're going to have to keep that in your mind, because how you answer that is going to give us incredible insight into Yonah's next set of actions. Look at number 14. Rabbi Wein again writes in paragraph A, Hine kan anu nifkashim im davar ma'anyan nosaf. There's something else. There's something else that comes out of here. Another, for our purposes, this will be lesson number 3. Something else that comes out from this entire episode. This is amazing. Vahu sheribono shel olam yochal lahavi sufa ka'al tavis. God can bring a supernatural storm. Supernatural storm. Ach kevi yochal manuach hu milahachrich es yona lekayim shtibusa. You know what's amazing? God could do everything. God could do anything. Except what can't God do? God can't force me to do anything. Now again, of course, God could. If God wanted to remove my free will, God could remove my free will. But God actively chooses not to. See, notice that's amazing. Plays out every line. Is that a Kodesh Baruch Hu could bring about the most supernatural storm that puts the fear of God into everyone. But yet, what can't God do? God can't force Yonah to go to Nineveh. God can't force Yonah to do his bidding. Skip to the last paragraph to see. Habechira hachofshis, shenosan HaKadosh Baruch Hu li'adam. Kol kach hazoki. Free will that God gave to us is so strong. Ad shulo yifrai lefia la'adam ma'alolav. Mishum kach mutzogim lanu kal mine ma'asim shekenegid ha'teva. Shemechula HaKadosh Baruch Hu limzos. So you understand what's happening over here? You know, again, think about this for just a moment. God clearly wants Yonah to go. We'll discuss why it has to be Yonah, meaning why can't God just say, forget it. Let me just set another path. God needs Yonah to go. So God is going to do anything and everything in his power to go ahead and get Yonah to go. Yet you think to yourself, you're God. You know, what did God do with Paro? When he wanted Paro to act in a certain way, what did he do with Paro? Which means, according to most opinions, he removed Paro's free will. Because I need Paro to be obstinate, because I need to really flex my divine muscles. I need to show the great arsenal of divine might. I take away Paro's free will. So essentially, again, if you need Yonah so badly, take away his Bechira. Says everyone, what do you see from here? That God does not interfere with our free choice. Of course, except when he does. Meaning that there are a couple, there are, again, remember, you can count the exceptions on one hand. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done this throughout time, it's only in very dramatic, drastic circumstances. But says Rabbi Wein, what we see from here is HaKadosh Baruch Hu could bring storms, God could capsize boats, he could have waves carry people back to shore, he could bring about big fish that are going to swallow people whole. God could do anything and everything. But what is the one thing that God, quote unquote, cannot tamper with? My free will. My Bechira. I have choices in life. And that ability to choose is so strong that it can even work against the divine will. He goes on. Zeo gam klali chinuch. Oh, yes, he gives a chinuch lesson as here as well. This is lesson number 3. Lesson number 3 is that there is nothing more powerful in this world than Bechira Chavshis. There is nothing more powerful than free will. The Rambam again, I should have put this on the sheet, but the Rambam again in Hilchos Tshuva, in the 4th chapter, introduces us to this idea. You know how the Rambam begins? He says, Hoyo, or Rishus Nesuna L'chol Adam. Since a person has a choice in life, the Rambam essentially says, Do tshuva, repent, turn yourself around. Sometimes we don't realize, you know, sometimes the greatest tragedy in life is when we begin to think that we are without options. And a lot of people live this way. People often make decisions and they feel boxed in. I wish I could do more, but I can't do more. And what we learned from this episode over here is you always have options. In fact, our Bechira is so strong that Bechira could even, that free will, could even go against the will of God. I'm not encouraging that. Better not to go against the will of God, but that's how powerful Bechira is. We all have free choice. We all make decisions, and the lives that we lead, the people we become, are direct results of the decisions we make. The buck of life stops with each of us because we hold the ultimate tool for life success, the power of bechira, the power of free will. Lesson number three, nothing more powerful life than bechira. Take a look at number 15. The Navi goes on. So again, remember, the sailors are dumping everything off the boat that they don't need, praying to their gods. Yonah's below deck, sleeping. Vayikra, number 15, Vayikra elav rav hachovel, vayomer lo, malacha nirdav. So you have to imagine how this looked. Right? So remember again, now why does the captain go looking for Yonah? I mean, doesn't the captain have more important things to do over here? So remember again, the simple idea, we'll discuss a little bit more in depth, but the simple idea is, remember, if you go with many of the Mepharshim explain that Yonah bought all the seats on the boat. So it's Yonah and the sailor. So everybody's on deck working feverishly to try to go ahead and save the ship. And they notice that this guy, their passenger, is nowhere to be found. A little bit strange in the midst of a storm. So the Rav HaChovel, the captain of the ship, goes, What are you doing sleeping? Kum kira el Elokecha. Get up, call out to your God. Ulai yisashesa Elokim lanu. Perhaps God will think about us, velonovate, and we will not perish. The Malbim number 16 says, Vayikra ve'elav Rav HaChovel, who amani gizasyon, this is the captain of the ship. Ba'asher avda kol tikva meito, linasa b'derach ha'teva. So interesting. So the Malbim says, why is the captain coming below deck? Doesn't he have more important things to do? At this point in time, to borrow the phrase we've used before, they exhausted all forms of hishtadlus. They exhausted all forms, all avenues of human effort. There is nothing else we can do to save the ship. So what do you do when you've exhausted all avenues of human effort? What do? You pray. You daven. Now again, that's not to say that tefillah can't come while you are also engaged in the shtadlus. But I think, and this might sound a little bit, I think it's true, so I'm going to say it. I think very often people assume that the answer to crisis is tehillim. Tehillim is not the answer to crisis. Action is the answer to crisis. And while you're acting, you should also say tehillim. But tehillim is not the be-all, end-all. Action is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks of us to do in times of crisis. And it's what the sailors understood to do as well. But now at this point in time, we've done everything we need to do. We've done what we possibly can do. So now listen, everybody's got to pray. And we've got all of our you know, theological basis covered, because they're praying to every single God known to man. Yonah, maybe you have one that we don't know about. Do me a favor. Pray to him also. So he goes on, he says, So now what the Malbim points out is something very interesting over here. The Malbim is, at this point in time, the people on the ship also realize that this is not a normal storm. And in fact, if you look again, we don't have to look at it now, but the Malbim over here in 16, and I'll tell you this now, the Radaki number 20, both quote the Medrash that says something amazing, which was that it was only this one boat that was engulfed in this storm. So can you imagine this? They're looking off the deck, right? And the Royal Caribbean is going over here, and everything, Carnival is over here, and everybody's going on beautifully, very well, happily. The waters are beautiful in town, and this boat is being tossed around in these seas. So at first, it's interesting why at first they didn't realize that. We'll discuss that. But now when they realize, okay, something much deeper is happening over here. So Yonah, they're not accusing him of anything, but they're saying perhaps you want to pitch in just with the spiritual relief effort and be able to help out a little bit. Look at number 17. Rabbi Bachrach again comments over here. He says something amazing. So the captain says to Yonah, what are you doing sleeping? So the captain says to Yonah, quoting the Medrash, we're about to die and you're sleeping. So the captain is like incredulous. It's not just that he wants Yonah to be able to do something, but he's almost like asking him, just tell me how you do it exactly. How are you snoring in the middle of all of this? Right? How are you in a deep sleep in the midst of this crisis that's unfolding all around us? But look what Rabbi Bachrach writes in paragraph B. Now, Rabbi Bachrach makes an amazing observation. What's missing from this pasuk in 15? What's missing? What? The response. There's no response, right? The captain says, why are you sleeping? get up and pray to your God. And Yonah's response, nothing. Rabbi Bachrach writes in paragraph B17b, Aba Yonah lo kam velo kara el alokav. The answer is because Yonah did not get up and he did not call out to his God. He doesn't even answer the captain of the ship. At this point, Rabbi Bachrach calls blessed. Rabbi Bachrach calls the message that says, the captain told the other sailors to come down. He said something, mashu lo normali, as they say, right? Something abnormal is happening over here. He tells the sailors, you have to come down. So the sailor, can you imagine the senor sleeping on his bed? And maybe he's awake by now, but he's still laying down on his bed. Everybody's gathered around. Ki ata, lu'umas hasar shabiyam, ata mashil umachrid osam, hasheket shalaish hazeh hamuzar. Now even more scary than the storm that is in the outside is what? Is the silence of this man in the bottom of the ship. Now they begin to realize again, they're not accusing Yonah, but they're realizing something is so strange about this individual. Not only is he not reacting, but he's not even responding. Number 19. So now again, remember, we've exhausted all avenues of human effort. There's no more nishtalus, there's no more human effort to be expended. The truth is, they davened already. So now what are we going to do? So they said to one another, L'chu v'napila goralos. Let's go ahead and let's cast lots. V'neida v'shalmi hara hazos. Let's see who draws the short straw. And we'll see who is responsible for this. V'apilu goralos. They drew lots. V'yipa hagoral al Yonah. And ultimately, again, the goral came out on Yonah. So interestingly enough, if you look at number 21, so the Malbim writes over here the following. Now, first of all, what does this mean? They're going to draw lots and they're going to see whose fault it was. So the Malbim writes, "Bayomer ishar ehu, achakach hiskimu lahapilu goralos, sha'ayu deizeh yedu b'shalmi hara hazos, perish, sheyapilu goralos rabos zahachazeh, shemachif taloi bekulam, yiplu agorol b'chol pam al ish acher, v'az yidu ki kulam chayovim, v'im yipol b'chol pam al ish echod, az yidu ki hu achayiv." See, interesting, the Malbim says, this wasn't just Katnas. What did they do? They drew multiple lots. So what was supposed to prove? If the lot fell out on a different person each time, then that would indicate to them what? That there was a certain level of collective responsibility for that which was happening. But if the lot always came out on the same person, lot after lot after lot, then that would be indicative that what? That it must be that individual who is, now again, the Malbim points out over here, the Malbim says that it doesn't mean that the individual whom the lot fell out upon is the individual who is responsible for what's happening, but it does mean what? That the individual whom the lot fell upon repeatedly is what? Is someone who knows what's going on. Who knows, okay, it might not be your fault, but you definitely know what it is that's unfolding over here. Number 16, so sure enough, what happens? So I'm sorry, before we get to 16, so remember, the pasuk ended by saying that ultimately, again, the lots fell on Yonah. So at this point in time, the people realize that this mysterious man who unnerved all of them with his eerie silence in the bottom of the boat, in the midst of this turbulent storm, now either is at fault or knows something about what is going on. So number 16, Vayomer Elav, they say to Yonah, Hagidu na lanu, ba'asher lemi hara hazos. So tell us, who is at fault? Why is this happening? It's interesting. They don't accuse Yonah. You know, why else don't they accuse Yonah? Because they also realize that if it's really because of him, and God is causing a storm because of this individual, this must be a person to be reckoned with. So they therefore also treat him with kid gloves. So they don't accuse him. Tell us, Yonah, the lots fell repeatedly out on you. Do you know whose fault? Who is responsible for bringing this storm upon us? Look what they ask him. Ma melachtecha, what do you do? What do you do? Umeayim tava, where are you from? Ma artecha, what is your land? Ve'ei mize am ata, and what people are you from? So here's what's interesting. So on one hand, they say to Yonah, we don't know that it's you. We don't know that it's you. So why don't you tell us who it is? But by the way, we pretty much know that it's you. Who are you? Where are you from? what are you doing? What, they're intrigued. They've never seen anything like this, that God would bring about this supernatural event for one individual. Who are you? Where are you from? What do you do? Look at number 17. I'm sorry. Oh, my numbering got messed up over here. I'm sorry. Okay. This is just to keep you on your toes. Good. All right, good. So look at number 18. Look at number 18. Oh, my gosh. Okay. Let this be a lesson. Don't drink and prepare shigurim. That's the lesson. Okay. So look at number 18. Vayomer aleihem. So Yonah said to them, Ivri Anochi, I am an Ivri. Now we'll see, by the way, why Yonah identifies himself as an Ivri in just a moment. Ivri Anochi, Ve'ez Hashem Elokei Hashamayim Ani Yorei. And the God of the heavens, I fear, Asher Asa Es Hayom Ve'ez Hayabasha. So number one, I am an Ivri. Number two, I serve the God of the heavens, or really, I fear the God of the heavens. I serve the God of the heavens who created the sea and the land. Look at number 17. So Barak is intrigued as to why it is that Yonah goes ahead and identifies himself as an Ivri. I mean, at this point in time, historically, the truth is Jews were not normally referred to as Ivrim. They weren't referred to as Hebrews. They referred to as what? As B'nai Yisrael. Or the truth is, sometimes people just very often went also with their tribal affiliations, right? What tribe they were from. But no one really is referred to. We haven't heard as someone being referred to as an Ivri for a very long time. The last person we heard about being referred to as an Ivri was who? Was Avraham Avinu. Take a look at Rabbi Bakra, 17. The first 17. V'im ein hu oneh bazeh, al kol she'lo sehem, Rishon. Halo l'nafsho hu meshiv u'mischazek ba'ashem alokav. So what's interesting is the following. You know, Rabbi Bakra points out that he doesn't answer their questions in the order in which they asked it, which tells us something very interesting about Yonah himself, which we'll get into probably more next week. Because they ask him first, ma malachtecha, right? What do you do? And instead, what he answers first is with what? Is with what? Ivri Anochi. Very interesting, right? The first thing he identifies, he doesn't say I'm a prophet. He says instead, I am an Ivri. Why? Look what he writes. Eilehem divra Yonah harishonim. I'm still in first 17. Bahem hu misapra latmo. Rabbi Barak makes an amazing statement. Do you realize, by the way, that these are the first significant words that Yonah utters in the book that bears his name? Right? Yonah has not really had a speaking part. Right? All we know is that Yonah went down to the port, asked the boat where it's going. Boat says Tarshish. Yonah says sounds great, and gets on. This is the first meaningful thing that Yonah says throughout the entire Sefer. Ivri Anochi. Now, you have to understand something. If this is the first thing that Yonah is saying in the entire Sefer, what does that tell us? It means that there's something very profound in these words. There's some type of profound message embedded in these words. So what's the profound message? Who anavi haborech milifnei Elokim? Who is Yonah? Yonah is the prophet who is running from God. V'hu asher Elokim klovim elav. Look at the great anomaly, right? Look at the great inherent contradiction. On one hand, Yonah is running from God, and yet he says, I serve God. I'm running, but I'm serving. I'm moving more distant, but yet again, I still feel a connection. Who am a sari of la'aso shlichus. So Yonah is the man who refuses to do a shlichus. So it's amazing. On one hand, Yonah refuses to listen to God, but yet what does he tell the sailors? I fear God. I fear God. I serve God. I don't listen to him. Right? I'm choosing to ignore him. I'm running away from him, but I serve him. And lest you think it's a contradiction, this is a snapshot of the Jewish condition. You know, the beautiful part, we are a people of great anomalies. And the truth is, every single day, we do things that distance us from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We know what the amazing part is. Although our actions sometimes take us in one direction, my soul is always pledged to the Ribono Shel Olam. No matter what I do in life, one thing is for sure, is I'm always embedded. My destiny is always intertwined with my Father above. He goes on, So Rebecca says something amazing. What's unfolding over here? Now we're not focusing on Ivri Anochi yet. We're focusing on the second part. that Yonah says again, I fear the God of heavens who made the land, excuse me, the seas and the earth. So says Rabbi Barak, you know what's happening over here? Min ha-pasuk hazeh nishmas gam tfiloso ha-mistores shirah ha-navi. This is a hidden prayer. This is a tefillah that Yonah is uttering. What's the tefillah? Ha-michel el elokei kol olam asher milafanav u-boreh. What is Yonah saying? You know what he's saying? Ribono shel olam. I'm running away from you. But I had such a burning desire to be close to you. As Elohim, I'm sorry, as Hashem Elokei Hashamayim ani yarei. My body is taking me in a different direction, but my soul yearns to be so close. And this anomaly is the very paradigm of the nature, of the condition, of the human condition of the Jew. And look what Rabbi Bachrach writes over here. Ve'im tevakesh la'avoni, God, if you ask me to account for my sins, evrach mincha, I'll have to run away from you. But elav, but every step I take away from you is what? Is a step ultimately in some way that leads back to you. You know, it's an amazing idea. Now, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam writes that if you look at the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam writes that Kishe Ya'aseh Tshuva, V'yakseh Avcheta, O'chayev Lizvados, when a person does Tshuva, this is in the first chapter, first halach of Hilchos Tshuva, a person does Tshuva, when a person does Tshuva. So Soloveitchik asks, what should the Rambam write? The Rambam shouldn't say when a person does tshuva. What should the Rambam write? If a person does tshuva. And the Rav says, so amazing, the Rav says, the Rambam teaches us a very important idea. Tshuva is never an if. Tshuva is only a when. And the Rav says, because life is a big circle, right? The only variable in the life circle is what? Is the size of the radius. Sometimes, as the Rav says, it's radius anaki. Sometimes the circle is a very large radius. Sometimes it's a very small radius. But ultimately, again, everyone always comes back. Some people, it's when they're young. Some people, it's when they're old. Some people, it's when it's on their deathbed. Some people, it's when they draw their last breath. But for the Jew, always has a natural state of the Jew. It's connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So deep down, that's what we're always working towards, even if my body and my actions are taking me in a different direction. So amazingly enough, the same Yonah who pledged his allegiance not to go to Nineveh, not to listen to God, when the sailors, the Gentile sailors, the pagan sailors ask him to identify himself, how does he identify himself? I am someone who has a relationship with Hashem. Really? Really? You're a person who has a relationship with Hashem? You're not the poster child right now for a relationship with God. Right? You have run away. You have abdicated your responsibility. But no, what Yonah is saying is, you're right. I know what I've done. I made a conscious decision to do what I have done. But it doesn't change the fact that my heart, my soul, is still intertwined with the Ribono Shel Olam. Look at number 17. Rabbi Bachrach writes over here, what about Ivri Anochi? So this is the second 17 on the last source on page number 4. So what does Ivri Anochi mean? And here Rabbi Bachrach makes an amazing observation. With this, we're going to conclude for tonight. He writes, Ivri Anochi, V'ulai ha-tor ha-zeh balet saying, es ha-mabdul beino, u-beinam ha-zukim a-zo-akim isha alakav. So actually, skip down a little bit. I'm sorry, don't skip down. So says Rabbi Bachrach, this statement itself, Ivri Anochi, is the way that Yonah differentiates himself from the other sailors. How so? V'ayavo ha-palit, Vayaged la Avraham ha'ivri. Rabbi Yehuda haya omer, kala ulam kula me'ever echad, v'hu me'ever echad. So interesting, we're not going through the whole story. Avraham Avinu is called Avraham ha'ivri. Why is he called the Ivri? Why? So, you know, we translate Ivri as Hebrew. So what does that mean that Avraham Avinu is a Hebrew? I always wonder what that means. So the Medrash says that, no, you know what Ivri means? Ivri means Eder. Eder means a sign. Avraham Avinu was an Ivri. That what does it mean? That all the rest of the world was over here, and Avraham Avinu had to separate himself and had to plant himself on the opposite side of everyone else. Avraham Avinu was always swimming against the current. Avraham Avinu was always on the other side. There was no one else on his team. He was always standing separate and distinct from the rest of humanity. Ivri Anochi. Look what Yonah says. Yonah says to the sailors, I am an Ivri. I am a descendant of Avraham Avinu. The Akdish Shnei Demari B'chol Yom HaKa'amah. he went ahead and he sanctified God's name every day of the world. Okay, so what's going on here? So according to Orthodox Bacharach's writing, Yonah is identifying himself. He's saying, I am a descendant of Avraham Avinu. That's who I am. I'm a child. I'm an Enoch, a grandson of Avraham Avinu. I think there's something much more profound happening over here. Why does Yonah identify himself as an Ivri? Why? Because Yonah feels profoundly alone. Yonah feels profoundly alone. Ivri Anochi. I am all alone in this world. You know, one of the interesting things that we will have to discuss, and we'll get to later on in the story, you ever wonder to yourself, Yonah went ahead and left Eretz Yisrael to go to Tarshish. How long did he plan on spending in Tarshish? What do you think? Probably forever. I mean, what is he going to do? Or at least something that he cannot think. You ever wonder to yourself, like, what about Mrs. Yonah? Right? What about Mrs. Yonah? Or what about Yonah's children? No, it's a serious question. What about Yonah's family? We'll talk about that in later Shiurim. But it's a significant question to ask. Did Yonah have a family? And if he did have a family, then what was the impact of this decision on his family? We'll get to it later. But the point over here is that when they ask Yonah, who are you? Yonah says to them, I am an Ivri. I am all alone in this world. I am by myself. Why am I by myself? Because I have been saddled with the responsibility that I know I cannot carry out. But I know that I will not carry out. And I have to carry that burden, and I'm going to die. And I feel all alone, and I feel all forsaken, because God has not turned his back on me. Just the opposite. I've turned my back on God. I've done that out of love for my people. I've done that out of dedication for my nation. But Ivri Anochi, I'm all alone. And I think here is the fourth and final lesson for tonight, which is a recognition that sometimes to do great things, you have to be willing to stand alone. You see, very often in life, we don't accomplish certain things because we like to be like with a chevra. We like to be with people. And so I kind of curtail my certain life abilities, or I don't take advantage of certain opportunities because they may take me out of my chevra, they may take me out of my social group, they may cause me to push myself a little bit more. And the truth is, there's safety in numbers. We like to be, this is why people often don't like to take leadership positions, because if you're in a leadership position, suddenly again, you might have to do something that's unpopular, and that guy's not going to like you, and that guy's not going to like you. So the truth is, many of us make the conscious decision that it's more important to be liked than it is to accomplish great things. And what we learn in this fourth lesson from Sefer Yonah is that if you want to accomplish great things in life, you have to prepare to a certain degree for a life of loneliness. I don't mean to make this morose. It's not like loneliness, like all alone. But the idea is that sometimes to accomplish great things, you have to strike out on your own. And you might not have all of those friends that you had before, but that's okay. Life is not about making friends, and life is not about being popular, and life is not about having a wonderful cover. Those are all nice. That's like gravy. Life is about accomplishing. Life is about doing. And sometimes in order to do, in order to accomplish, you have to stand on the other side from everyone else. So if we bring all four, so we'll stop over here for tonight. But what comes out, and again, we're stopping mid-story. We're not really covering a lot of ground. And I only have two more shiurim for the rest of Sefer Yonah. Okay, we'll see how that goes. But again, just to review, so what we emerge with tonight is really four different, I think, important life lessons. For ultimately, again, important from Sefer Yonah, important for during the year, as well as important, of course, for the weeks leading up to Rosh Hashanah. So lesson number one, the individual matters to Hashem. The individual matters. And yes, when put, the individual matters so much that what? That a Kadosh Baruch Hu will bring the hurricane, cyclone, tornado, tsunami, whatever else. Sometimes we just do that for the yachid. Why? The yachid, the individual, matters because what the individual does or does not do does not just affect the individual or the individual's nuclear family, but what the individual does or does not do literally has universal implications. And there is no hyperbole in that statement. That is absolute, unequivocal truth. Every single thing we do creates universal realities. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu is willing to go ahead and do whatever it takes for the individual, because the individual matters. Lesson number two, that life is a balance between effort and belief. If a person thinks that all they need to do is to cultivate a sense of emunah, a sense of strong belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and everything else works out, that is incorrect. If a person thinks that they just have to put in all their effort and don't worry about what God's going to do, that's incorrect. There has to be a synergistic relationship between the realization that one has to put in Herculean effort into every single thing that we do, but also realize that my efforts will only get so far where my efforts end, that's where I ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to please lend a helping hand and help bring my goals, helping my plans to actualization and to fruition. Lesson number two, life is a balance between effort and belief. Lesson number three, which is there is nothing more powerful than Bechira Chavshus. There is nothing more powerful than free will, my friends. No matter what your life circumstances are, we each have free will. Free will doesn't mean that you could write the script of your life. Free will doesn't mean that you could decide what is going to happen and not going to happen to you. Free will doesn't mean that you can make everything perfect and everything beautiful and everything wonderful. But free will means that I have the choice to decide how to respond to my circumstances. I have a choice about the nature of my life, maybe not the circumstances, but the nature of my life, the nature of my personality, and the quality of my existence. And that bechira is so strong. It is so incredibly strong that even the Ribono Shel Olam himself does not interfere with it. Lesson number three, we each have bechira. And finally, lesson number four, which is a lesson we just covered, that to be great, you have to be ready to be an Ivri. That sometimes to accomplish great things in life, you have to be ready to stand alone. And don't be afraid to stand on the other side, even though everybody is waving to you from the other side and beckoning you to come back to the safety of the group. If you know you have something great to accomplish, you know you have something great to contribute, sometimes it's a little bit of a lonely existence. Sometimes a meaningful existence is a little bit of a lonely existence. But at the end of the day, sometimes the only way to accomplish the things we know we can and we know we should do is to find the Ivri within and to actualize and bring it out. All right, we'll stop over here. In Erev Hashem, next week, we will continue again with the events as they unfold on the boat. Oh, there is 9 o'clock Marit in the base medrash now.
I think the pool is confusing.
I have to bring this in next time for me to get the actions.